here. Now, you can tell I'm still battling these allergies that keeps my vocal cords clogged up. So, you know, back they used to say if you drove a car around town all the time and it got filled with soot and carbon and you had to get it out on the highway and at a high speed and blow out the soot. So this morning I may have to blow out the soot for you to be able to hear me. But it's good to be here. We're glad to have all of our visitors, and we have especially delighted to have, and forgive me, I can't remember your last name. McGill? Gill. The Gill family, they're from Wake Forest, North Carolina. They are members of Brother Scott Brown's church. He is the director of the National Association of Family Integrated Churches. And so we are delighted to have them with us in the service, as well as all of our other visitors. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I've been preaching through Ephesians. We divided Ephesians into three sections. Chapters 1 through 3 was the wealth of the Christian. Chapter 4, 1 through, I think it's 6, 9, is the walk of the Christian. And then that last section is the warfare of the Christian. So we're going to go back to chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 here, and talk about a walk in unity, because I don't know if you read the bulletin or not, but down at the bottom of the prayer list for probably a few months now, we've had a prayer request, revival and unity. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider this subject this morning from God's Word, a walk in unity. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I've mentioned to you before that recently at our National Association up in Springfield, Missouri, they had one of the speakers was Dr. David Allen, who is the Dean of the School of Theology and also Professor of Homiletics at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. And he said, let your text determine your points. You know, we used to say three points in a poem. That was the standard that preachers were supposed to go by. Well, I've got bad news for you. I've got 9 points from this scripture this morning, but we're going to go through them in a hurry. So pray for me. As we talk about, and Paul mentions here in verse 3, I think it is, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so one of the great needs of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we can keep and maintain and guard that unity of the Spirit that God has given to us. Unity means harmony. It means agreement. It means in Chinese, tong qing hui de. And we need to have that spirit of unity in our church. Now, unity does not mean union, where we are members of some organization like the World Council of Churches, where we would be united with other churches that might not agree with us in doctrine, as far as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the literal infallible, inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, and that He is the only way of salvation, and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our salvation. No, we are not in union. You know, have you ever seen two tomcats fight? It's not a pretty sight. But if you tied the tails of two tomcats together, you would have union, but I guarantee you wouldn't have unity. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we are in unity, but not in union with those who do not agree with us. And so the Bible talks about unity and not union. It talks about unity and not uniformity. God does not produce cookie cutter Christians. We're all different. We all have different personalities and backgrounds and temperaments. We come from different cultures and backgrounds. But we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the command that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us today. So as we consider this subject this morning, the first point we're going to look at is the foundation of unity. That verse 2 in the New King James, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In the Amplified Bible, it says, living as becomes you. And then he goes on to talk about humility and meekness and patience and love. And so we need to live as it becomes us, as children of God. We need to have those characteristics that Paul mentions here that are becoming to us as Christians. The first one he mentions, the foundation that will produce unity in the church, is humility. He says, with all lowliness of mind. Now, folks, what that means is that you and I need to see ourselves for what we are. That we are sinners in the sight of God, that none of us are worthy and deserving of our eternal salvation and to be called the children of God. But today, we need to be humble. We need to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13, where He was there in the upper room with His disciples, and as He was there, He took the basin and He went from to His disciples and He began to wash their feet. And He said, what I've done today, I'm setting an example for you. And so in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have that humility of spirit, that we recognize and understand that every person is better than me, that in the sight of God, I am nothing. Only by His grace can I count that I am His child. The second thing Paul says is meekness. We need humility. We need meekness. He says, with all gentleness. Gentleness meaning meekness. This word comes from the Greek word for an animal which has been trained to obey the commands of his owner or his master. And so, you and I, we are God-controlled. We should be God-controlled. And any time there is disunity and division and disharmony in the church, it's because somebody has gotten out of control. They're not under the control of our Lord and Savior. And so I pray that, again, we will follow the example of Jesus, where He said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And folks, if we will have that attitude of meekness in our hearts, we won't have any problems with division and dissent and dispute and disunity in our church. The third thing that Paul mentions is patience. He says, with long suffering in the New King James. This means having that patient endurance. we have the example of God's long suffering, God's patience with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Folks, to be honest, none of us deserved God's love and God's salvation. But it's because of His long suffering, His patience, endurance with us, with all of the things that we do and with all that we are, that we can stand here today in this congregation united in one spirit because we follow His example, patient endurance. And then the last thing, and the foundation of our unity is love. Paul says, bearing with one another in love. The Amplified Bible states, bearing with one another and make allowances because you love one another. Make allowances. That's what forbearing love is. That's what bearing with one another is. That I make allowances that you're not perfect because I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. And God's command to every one of us as His children is that we have that kind of forbearing love. That we're able and willing to make allowances for the weaknesses of others. Forbearing, never feeling bitterness or desire for revenge. Always seeking the highest good for every person. And it's unconditional love. You see, that's what God's love is. And that when you were born again by the grace of God, God the Holy Spirit poured His love abroad into your hearts. So that you and I, as His children, have that same kind of unconditional, supernatural love of God. This love can only come from God. And He first loved us despite what we were. And it's an unconquerable love. No matter what others do to us, we will always seek their highest good. That was Jesus' pattern. We need to follow it. And it's supernatural. And the second point we're going to look at is our responsibility to walk in unity. Our responsibility to walk in unity. Look at verse 3. He says, "Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That places the responsibility on you and me. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a gift of God. In John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed, I want to read you a few verses, John 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me." Now, one of the main things I get from this prayer is Jesus said, you need to be one so that the world may know that you're my disciples. And folks, one of the great tragedies of our world is that there are so many divisions among the church of God in the world. We do have that one foundation that we sang about this morning, but so often the church is filled with division. And I speak about local congregations, this local body of believers that we have here. God forbid that we would be filled with division, because we would be unable to let the world know about the love of God. Jesus prayed here for us to have unity. Therefore, it is the will of God that every church be in unity of spirit, of heart, and of mind. And any time the church is filled with division, disputes, God is not glorified. And God cannot and will not bless. But I want to tell you this morning that this unity that Jesus prayed for us to have was made possible through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn back in Ephesians chapter 2, just the previous chapter over there, verses 12 through 16, let me read those verses. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul is writing here to Gentile Christians who were previously outside the area of the covenants. But now, in Christ Jesus, he says in verse 13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And Paul was writing to an Ephesian church, and churches of his day, which were made up of people of diverse backgrounds. You had both Jews and you had Gentiles. And what he is saying here is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that middle wall of partition, of separation that separated Jews and Gentiles, has been torn down. That we are one. And we thank God so much for all of our good people here who come from diverse backgrounds. Because now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one. We are one because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We are one because when God looks down upon the earth, he doesn't see Americans or Chinese or Japanese or Indians or whatever. He sees people, human beings, who have an immortal soul, who need God's eternal salvation. And so it is our responsibility. I want to read verse 3 from the Amplified Bible, if I may. He said, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. See, it's our responsibility to guard, to keep, to do our level best to maintain the unity. And pray, oh God, may I never be one of those stumbling blocks. May I never be the reason or the cause in this church or any church that might cause division or disharmony. Point number 3, and what is unity? A walk in one body. In the Bible, there are many metaphors for the church, the bride, the temple, the living stones, the vine, a kingdom. But the best picture, I think, in the Bible of the church is a body. Because you can see how a body has many parts, and yet they all work together. They are all interdependent and supportive of one another. All are necessary, even the most insignificant. I read a story. Once there was an organ tuner, and he had gone to a church, and they had this big pipe organ, and he had taken the organ apart, and he had all the pipes laid out on the pews and the tables there in the church auditorium, and a little boy came in, and he saw all these pipes, and he picked up one of the smaller ones, and he blew it, and he liked the sound. And he asked if he could have it, because it was so small it wouldn't be missed from the organ. The organ tuner said, "No, everyone is needed because everyone is played." And so it is with the body of Christ. Every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and everyone is needed. Everyone has a part to play. Paul makes it clear that the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," or the head cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you." God needs every single one of us in His body. The important thing is that every born-again Christian is connected to the head, Jesus Christ. We're all part of His body. We all have unique gifts imparted by the Holy Spirit to function within the body of Christ. It is in the local church, however, that this walk in unity must be lived out. You see, I believe that every born-again child of God around the world has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And no matter where I go in the world, I can meet brothers and sisters who are part of that body. But in everyday living, it only becomes practical in our local church, in our local fellowship. So, in this local church, unity must be lived out. But it's so sad, however, that too many local churches are splintered by disagreements, divisions, and even church splits. And you've heard me tell this story before. When the first time we came to this church back in December of 2001, they were in the middle of a big fuss, in the middle of the second church split in 3 years, and after that second split, it only left a handful of people here. And the things that divide us sometimes are so trivial, like the color of the carpet, or sadly, over the pastor. I know a church down in East Texas, an old church, a strong church, but a significant number of the congregation decided the pastor needed to leave. The pastor said, "The Lord hadn't told me to leave." And so probably at least half or more of the congregation left the church and went out and started another church. I don't think that's God's plan for church growth. But sadly, it's one of the main ways that we do add churches. But what I'm saying is this. We need to be in unity, because God has poured His love into our hearts. And so, in our bulletin, when we put down a prayer request for unity and revival, we mean it. We want to pray that God will keep us unified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. May God forbid that that should ever happen in our church. That some would say, I want Brother Dale, or I want Brother Robert, or I want Brother Richard, or someone else. But that we could all be unified. Point number four, what is unity? Unity is a walk in one spirit. Paul says here, there is one spirit. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught in John chapter 3, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so you and I, this church, every member of this church, we've only got one Holy Spirit. And He indwells every single one of God's born-again Christians. And therefore, if you and I are led by the same Holy Spirit, we ought to be on the same page. We ought to be in agreement. We ought to be in harmony. And I pray that this will ever be the case with us. What is unity? Unity is a walk in one hope. What is the one hope that Paul is talking about here? Well, you know, 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I ask you, what is that living hope? And I say it's the living hope that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He ascended back to the Father, that He is now today at the right hand of the Father, and that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. That is the great hope of every child of God. 1 John chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The hope that Jesus is coming. The hope that one day we're going to stand in His presence and we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Many of you know that our dear friends, the Batemans, who were longtime missionaries in Taiwan, and Mrs. Bateman has terminal illness. Don't know how much longer she has, but she's asked me to preach her funeral. And yesterday, she said, when you preach my funeral, I don't want you to talk about me. And those of you who know her it will be hard not to talk about her. Such a great lady. But she said, I don't want you to talk about me. I want you to talk about heaven. I want you to talk about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again and when we all gather there in heaven together. Yes, that's the hope. The hope that makes her suffering bearable. It makes the suffering and the pain of every single child of God bearable, because we know that it is only temporary, and our great hope is Jesus is coming again. It encourages expectation. We have something to look forward to. Oh, Latrell is anxious for that day when she'll take that final journey to her home in heaven. And yes, it results in preparation. And that's the main reason that Latrell wants me to talk about heaven, because she wants everybody there at her funeral to know what they're going to miss if they don't believe in Jesus. She wants them to get prepared. And so this great hope that we have in Jesus and His coming again makes it possible. Point number 6. What is unity? A walk in the one Lord. A basic definition of a Christian is someone who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we read through the book of Acts, we discover that from the very beginning, Jesus was Lord. Peter concluded his sermon at Pentecost with these words in Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yes, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Well, I'm just going to have to go through these very quickly this morning. But Lord means ownership. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant means a slave. Paul said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. And every Christian is the bondservant, the slave of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. Lord means authority. Jesus had authority during His early earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 7, verses 8, 28 and 29. The people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so even the people of His day, when they looked at Jesus, they observed Him. They saw that He was one who had lordly authority. And at the close of His earthly ministry, He said these words in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. All authority has been given to Him because He is Lord. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. All authority in heaven and in earth is His. He is today seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the head of the church and head over all things to the church. Even Satan and his kingdom must bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in Jesus and know Him as your personal Savior, then you know the sovereign Lord of the universe. Lord designates deity. The pagans of ancient times called their gods Lord. Rome called its Caesars Lord. The Jews called their God Lord or Jehovah in the Old Testament. When we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are confessing that He is Jehovah God. He is God. I'm reminded of the martyrdom of that early church father, Polycarp. And he was about to be burned at the stake. And all that he had to do to save his life was simply to say, Caesar is Lord. His reply was, 86 years I have served Christ. And He never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Jesus is my Lord. I hope He's your Lord as well. Point number 7. What is unity? A walk in faith. Now I must confess, I had problems deciding which faith to talk about here. Is Paul talking about the one faith, the faith that we have in our hearts to believe in Jesus as our Savior, that active faith, that trust in Him and receives him as our Savior? Or is he talking about what Jude mentions in Jude verse 3? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I've opted for this second version of faith because I believe that today in our world, we need people and churches who will take a stand for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. That we can have unity as the body of Christ and believing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of Mary, that Jesus Christ is the sinless and perfect Son of God, and that Jesus is that Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is today making intercession for us. That is the faith I believe in. That is the core belief I believe that. And I understand there are many different doctrines in the Bible that we can maybe have some disagreements over. But these core doctrines of the Bible about who God is, who Jesus is, what the Word of God is, we must agree on them. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And if we don't agree that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, how can we walk together? So we need that common one faith. And then, number 8, a walk in one baptism. And again, which baptism is Paul talking about? We have the baptism of the Spirit. We have water baptism. Well, in order to save time and keep me from getting in hot water, I'm going to quote you what Pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary on the book of Ephesians. He says, since Paul is here discussing the one body, this one baptism is probably the baptism of the Spirit. That act of the Spirit when He places the believing sinner into the body of Christ at conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is not an experience after conversion, nor is it an experience the believer should pray for or seek after. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. But we are never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. For we have already been baptized by the Spirit at conversion. As far as the body is concerned, there is one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. But as far as local bodies of believers are concerned, there are two baptisms. The baptism of the Spirit that happens at conversion, and then water baptism. And so water baptism is simply an outward expression of what has already taken place in our hearts when we believe in Jesus. We were born again by the Holy Spirit. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, I pray that you and I can agree on that, and that we can say, let's be unified in a walk in one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then the last point, what is unity? A walk in the one God and Father of all. We're all God's creatures, aren't we? We were all created in His image. All Christians have, through faith in Christ, been born again as His children. Therefore, all Christians are of one and the same family. And I've had the privilege of traveling to quite a few countries, visiting Christians and churches there. And it has always been wonderful to know that we're all in the same family. We all share the conviction that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. William Barclay said that Christians believe that they live in a God-created, God-controlled, God-sustained, God-filled world. And yes, we walk in unity because of our one God and Father. God indwells every true Christian, and He is working out His purpose in your life and in my life. If you don't understand that, I pray that today you will come to realize I'm His. He created me. I'm created in His image. He is my Heavenly Father. And He wants my best. And He wants me to put me in a position where He can use me, fill me, work in me to give glory, His glory, to the world. And when we understand this, it should lead us as Christians and as the body of Christ to truly dwell together in unity. Thank God for our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Richard is going to come and prepare to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Father, You know each of our hearts. God, if there's any thought, any motive that would cause division, I pray that You would help us to repent of it. And that You would just fill us with Your supernatural love and help us to stand before You today as a church body, in perfect harmony, in unity, to give honor and glory to You. We love You. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would direct in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen.